Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Peace and grace to you. Happy Mother's Day. Well, Pastor Harris is not here. He's been blessed with the opportunity to be with his family as Brianna graduates from the Master's College. She has a Master of Arts in Biblical Counseling. So please keep her in your prayer. So many of the saints need biblical counseling, and that's what she's been called to. So let's pray for her that she be strengthened and continue to be guided of the Lord. But for us today, since our chief shepherd is not here, we need extra prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this wonderful day that you have made. We thank you that you woke us up this morning and you woke us up in our right minds, and you've given us the opportunity to gather together in your name. We ask that this gathering truly be a gathering together in your name, and that whatever worries we had before we entered this building are now gone. We do not worry about what is past. We're not worried about the future. But we are here worshiping you in spirit and truth. The truth is, Lord Jesus, if you do not speak through me, we will not be spoken to today. And so I ask in your compassion and your mercy and your graciousness that you speak through me, and that not one word of my own come forward. I ask, Father, that the word fall on the people like rain falling on fertile soil, yes, that it take root, that we grow, and that we be sanctified. Yes. Guide us, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So today we are going to spend a bit of time in the book of Jonah. So we'll be in Jonah starting in chapter 3, verse 1. And really, this is, many of you are very familiar with Jonah. So a lot of times, like I say before, I'm not bringing you anything new, so to speak. But today we really want to talk about and think about how we deal with our enemies. Are we fulfilling the Lord's commandment to love our enemies, to pray for them, to clothe them, to feed them? So that's what we'll be focusing on. But before we get started, I did want to encourage the mothers with a story. I know many of our mothers are in prayer for their children. And sometimes you can grow quite weary in praying for your children. But one of the great saints, Saint Augustine, one of the fathers of the church, known for City of God, where he talks about God and history and confessions, was a mad hot sinner, as we were. He lived a debauched life. He lived a hedonistic life. He did whatever he wanted to do. But his mother desired his salvation. She desired it so much that when St. Augustine tried to run away from her, and he literally did, he would board ships to move away from her. She would find him, and she would go there, and she would pray in the church, and she would fast, and she would pray, and she would fast for her son. And he was saved.
Amen.
That's about 15 to 20 years of travailing in prayer. But do not give up on your children. Okay, Jonah and our enemies. I want to say up front that there is so much that can be taught from this little book. There are many lessons. So even this small portion that we're going to focus on today, just know that it could be longer, it could be deeper, but it is my hope that the Lord will graciously teach us something of himself through his word, and he will illuminate more of our nature. Why? So that we can fight the good fight of faith better, and that we can bring him more glory consciously. So as a bit of a summary before we jump to 3, the earlier chapters in Jonah, in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, telling him that he was to go to the evil, wicked city of Nineveh and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me, says the Lord. But instead of going straight to Nineveh and carrying out the message that the Lord had for him, Jonah decided to head in the literal opposite direction and go to Tarshish. He was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Unfortunately, for Jonah, you cannot run from God. You cannot hide from his presence. And you cannot run from your calling, his calling for you. And so while he was on that ship, the Lord sent forward a terrible storm that threatened to not only destroy the ship that Jonah was on, but kill everyone on board. The sailors, in their panic, called out to their various gods to help them before they went ahead and cast lots and realized that it was Jonah that was the problem. And the word says that the men knew that he, Jonah, was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them, Jonah 1:10. Jonah told the sailors that they needed to cast him into the sea in order to be saved. However, they were hesitant to take an innocent life, and they tried to steer to dry land. But unable to do so, they called upon the Lord, and notice the capitals, L-O-R-D, Elohim, and they tossed Jonah into the water. Actually, let's take a little detour from 3, and let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Again, notice the capital L-O-R-D, Elohim. I wanted to detour here for the briefest of moments to say two things. As I mentioned before, and I'll keep mentioning again, what we are studying today is a tiny, tiny, tiny piece of what Jonah really has in it. It is a very rich book. One pastor said he taught 4 sermons just from chapter 1. So just know that when we leave, if the Lord leads you, dig into Jonah. Read more about that. And 2, related to this text, is we see that even in Jonah's disobedience, God extended grace and salvation to the sailors. They were calling out to their various gods until they heard of Elohim. And then they called out to Elohim, and it said, they feared, in 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, we could debate whether the sailors were genuinely converted or not, or went on to live a new life. The text doesn't go beyond what we see. So let's just take what we see. Isn't it something that in not fulfilling what he was called to do by being outright disobedient, Jonah brought the knowledge of God to these people? The earthly perspective, as we learn earthly perspective and heavenly perspective. The earthly perspective is Jonah thinks he's fleeing from God. But actually, the heavenly perspective is God had a salvation plan for those sailors, and Jonah was the instrument. Isn't that amazing? That should be a word to us. I have it in our notes. It is not our preference that God uses our failures, our fumbles, and our bumbles to bring people into the kingdom. But praise God, it is good to know that he can still use those bumbles, stumbles, and failures to bring people into the kingdom of God. Okay. So after Jonah is cast into the sea, the word says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's 1:17. And as the scripture reads, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I will pause here. And people, as you know, have debated, is it really a great fish? Was it a sperm whale? I'm going to tell you something. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must know this is true. Why do I say that? This book was so important that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ referenced it as proof of who he was in Luke 11:29-32 and Matthew 12:39-41. Matthew 12:38-41 says, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. When we teach our children, and we have those colorful books of the great fish, let's be wise in teaching them that this is truth. We don't want our children to get the thought and idea that this is cartoony, that it is make-believe. It is true. And people say, how can it be true? God.
Amen.
During that time in the fish, going into chapter 2, Jonah had a change of heart. And I have on my notes, I'm sure being in the belly of a great fish will do that to you. And how like that we are when we get ourselves into jams, when we get ourselves into situations that the Holy Spirit warned us about, then suddenly we're crying out passionately in prayer to the Lord. Jonah had a change of heart and he called out to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord heard Jonah because he is gracious and he hears the cries of his children. And the word says the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How gracious is that? Telling him to go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah did as he was commanded, and he entered the city and preached against it. So let's pick up at Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. Let me take a sip of water here. Jonah 3, 6, and we'll go through 4:10. The word reached the king of Nineveh. Actually, let's go up a little bit more. Let's start at 1. We're going to go for it because there's so much in there. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, even the horses can't eat. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Do you have a reason to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Boy, he's dramatic, isn't he? But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Do you have a reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, what? You pity the plant for which you did not labor? nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which we learned was 3 days wide, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It should be shocking for us to think that the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he says in verse 4:2, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew if they repented, God would forgive them. He knew that God would extend grace. But isn't it interesting I have here how quickly Jonah had seemingly forgot the grace that had just been extended to him. God could have easily killed him the moment he disobeyed. He could have killed him while he was on the ship. He could have killed him while he was in the sea. He could have killed him while he was in the belly of the whale. And yet here Jonah is angry that God would extend grace to these people. And not only was he angry, but he himself said he was angry and displeased with the decision of God enough to die. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, what is truly interesting is that the word that Jonah brought to the Ninevites was a harsh word. He was told to preach against it because of the evil it had committed in it. In fact, it says great evil. But this proves that salvation is of the Lord. Because the people didn't deny their sin. They didn't argue with Jonah. They didn't accuse him of being a babbler as Paul was accused when he took the gospel to Athens. No, the hearts of these people had been prepared by God. And the word says in Jonah 3:5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And verse 6 says, the word of God reached the king of the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. In other words, he got up off his earthly power. He removed his robe, his royal robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let him call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So the repentance of the Ninevites was real. And it was widespread. And God accepted their repentance and he relented. Now, I do want to make a note here that it doesn't say that God was waiting to see what the Ninevites decided on their own. And then he was going to wait to see what they decided. And he decided, no, know that the Ninevites' heart was already pre-prepared by Holy Spirit to receive the word of God. He had always planned to save them. And that is why Jonah was angry. Jonah knew it as well, because in Jonah 4:1-2, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He knew. Jonah knew what God's plan was, and he did not want to take it to this wicked city. But the scripture goes further, and we see in chapter 4, verses 5 through the end of the book, that Jonah had more concern for his own comfort and the little plant that the Lord had ordained, and he didn't care, for it said over 120,000 people, that Jonah would have been happy, because if he's unhappy, if they're saved, we can only assume he would have been pleased if they had perished. Back at Jonah 4:9 again. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he, Jonah, said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Jonah was supposed to feel ashamed. The scripture doesn't go beyond this, so we won't. Are we ashamed when we do not do what God has called us to do in regards to enemies, real enemies? The title of this talk I had is Jonah, Divine Justice and Mercy versus Our Own Hearts. Because if we're willing to admit the truth, we have certain persons that we dearly want salvation for, but we have many more that we care nothing about as long as they don't affect our little plant. And we have many others that honestly, we would rather God consume in his wrath. And before you deny it, I'm just going to throw out a question. The question is to me as well. And it says, was the salvation and redemption of uppermost interest when Trump was president? I am sure there have been people in your life that you wanted God to avenge much more than you wanted him to save and redeem. We are not different from Jonah. I want to read this passage from my study Bible to you. It's not very long. The story of Jonah examines the relationship between divine justice and mercy. Of these alternatives, the last has much to commend it, especially in the light of chapter 4, where a contrast is drawn between God's pity for Nineveh and his destruction of the plant. Jonah, however, pities the plant, but calls for the destruction of Nineveh. Set against God, Jonah represents those who see divine justice and mercy as serving their own interests. Mercy for themselves, but justice for their enemies. However, as the book of Jonah reveals, God is sovereign. His justice is impartial. Thank you, Lord. And his forgiveness may extend to anyone, every tribe, nation, tongue, all manner of wickedness of which we were among them. And I think that's something we also have to remind ourselves of, which we were among them. Amen. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, to love our enemies as we love ourselves, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and to love our enemies and do good to those that malign us. Are we doing that? The Apostle Paul so desired, and this is awesome. I mean, the Apostle Paul, I have in here, desired the salvation of the Jewish nation, most of whom were openly hostile to the message of the gospel and to him, that in Romans 9:3 he says, "For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Jonah was not like that. And many times we are not like that, are we? Many times when we hear that God's mercy can extend to anyone, we think of those we desire saved. The kindly boss in the natural, our siblings and other loved ones. But our minds do not think beyond our own world and our own comfort, and we must fight. I'm saying this to me as well. We need to fight the good fight of faith. Fight our own minds and our own flesh to desire that our enemies be saved and forgiven and covered under the blood of Christ. As Tim Keller wrote for Gospel Coalition, Jonah wants a God of his own making, a God who simply smites the bad people and blesses the good people. For instance, Jonah and his countrymen. But when the real God, not Jonah's counterfeit, keeps showing up, Jonah's continually thrown into fury or despair. Jonah finds the real God to be an enigma because he can't reconcile the mercy of God with his justice. How do we feel when someone we know to have lived just a wretched life, fully in opposition of Christ, doing seemingly all that they desire to do, now is forgiven, raised from spiritual death and brought to life, their sin now covered like ours under the blood? Yes, they may have some consequences to their past life, but not as many as we think they ought to have. Are we then like the prodigal son's brother, who is angry when his father throws a feast in honor of his younger brother? Let's put a finger in Jonah and go back to Luke chapter 15, verse 25. Luke 15, 25. Luke 15, 25, and we will go through 32. And again, this is reaction of the prodigal son's brother when his brother came home. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, the servant, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he, his father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but he is now found. How concerned are we with the salvation of our coworkers, our cashiers, the restaurant workers where we get takeout, the people on treadmills beside us on the gym, the ones we watch in the movies or on television shows, or those whose music we listen to, let alone presidents we don't like and dictators who are warmongers and doing evil deeds? It is not easy to not be like the prodigal's brother. But obedience should be our first priority regardless. Where the Father tells us to go, we go. What the Father tells us to do, we do. Right now, we're talking about Jonah. So we're going to now take a little look at what Nineveh was, what he was dealing with this enemy. But I also kind of wanted to share a little bit about amazing grace. God saves sinners. We know that because we were saved. But I don't know how many of us know that the song Amazing Grace was written by a man who was a notorious slave trader and wrote the passage many, many times with Africans chained and bleeding and dying in that boat. And he helped to sell them. And the Lord saw fit to save him. And he became a pastor later. And not only that, he teamed up with William Wilberforce in England at the time to abolish the slave trade. That is an enemy. An enemy who was saved of the Lord. But through that salvation, many others were saved from the slave trade. Pray for your enemies. We do not know the plan of God. And we still sing that song. Almost everyone, even unbelievers, know Amazing Grace. And they have no idea how amazing it was to that particular man, John Newton. At the time of Jonah, Nineveh was the greatest city in the Middle East in the world and the capital of Assyria. It doesn't exist today, but the site where it once was is now in modern-day Iraq. Jonah was written about 120 years before the final destruction of Nineveh, and it was written about 100 years before the book of Nahum, one of the other minor prophets, where the prophet Nahum prophesies the ultimate destruction of Nineveh. I wonder if Jonah had known that Nineveh would be completely destroyed in the end, if he would have heard Nahum's prophecy, if he would have been more eager to go and take the word there. If he would have been less angry that these people at that time were saved by God. But it proves that we cannot know the plans of God, and that, again, obedience is our first priority. The word of God commands us to love our enemies. It commands us to pray for them. It commands us that if they're hungry, to feed them. It commands us if they're thirsting, we're supposed to help that thirst. Assyria and Israel had a shaky relationship during Jonah's time, and we know from scripture that they will eventually capture Israel in 732, about 30 or 40 or so years after Jonah took his message there and the people of that time repented. During the time of Jonah, Assyria was a long-standing enemy of Israel and was at the peak of its power, and the Assyrians were known for their wickedness and cruelty. And Judah at this time was a vassal state. It was a real enemy that Jonah was called to. Why didn't Jonah want to take the message to Nineveh? If there are reasons beyond what is stated in here in the word, we do not know. But I can't imagine that knowing that the mercy and compassion of God was going to be extended, that you could take it to people like the Ninevites. Even the historical records of Assyrians themselves speak of their cruelty and their practices of torture and mutilation of the lands they conquered. I purposely saved this part because I want us to really think about how we view our enemies. Historical reliefs around the time of Jonah show the Assyrians torturing a captive. It shows them severing their hands and severing their feet while the victim was still alive. This is from their records. Another shows them impaling a captive in his backside. And when I say backside, I think you know what I mean. And it says that if they rammed them properly, they could continue to live for days. One Assyrian king was known for hanging his enemies on posts, flaying them and lining city walls with their skins. He also burned his enemies or beheaded them if they were fortunate. And those still alive would have their noses, their ears, their eyes, their arms, and other extremities removed. A later king recorded that he was wearing a necklace of decapitated heads of fellow nobles around his neck. Another records that a defeated Arabian leader that had been taken to Nineveh was made to live in a kennel alongside the dogs that guarded the city gates. Another king bragged about creating so much blood from death and disembowelment that his horses waded through it like a river. And he graphically describes ripping out, excuse my graphics, out men's testicles like the seeds of summer's cucumbers. As for the city of Nineveh itself, to whom Jonah was directed, the prophet Nahum later aptly describes it as the bloody city. It is a real enemy. Praying for your enemies. If the Lord calls you to take a word to your enemies, it won't be easy. They will be real enemies. So those of us who thought one morning we'd wake up and we'd happily want to pray for someone, like, I'm just using Trump because he's easy and relatable for all of us to pray for him. If you think you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to want to do this on your own, in your own strength, you're kidding yourself. You need the power of God, the love of God. You have to rest in that and trust the Lord's wisdom to pray for your enemies. He commanded us. I can't say it enough. We've been commanded. It's not like I'm telling you this is a nice thing for us to do. It'd be kind if you would. No, this is the word of God. He tells you to do that. But understand, I waited and gave this because I knew if I read what the Assyrians were like before you knew, you'd have less sympathy for them. You'd have less desire for their salvation. They're evil. That's really evil. I hope that helps you, as it's been helping me, to understand what an enemy is. I'm not going to want to. My flesh isn't going to want to. They really are going to be against me. They may very well want my death. They may very well actively seek to kill me. And yet I am commanded to love them, to pray for them, and to do good to them. Walking the Christian walk is not easy, but you do have Holy Spirit. You do have the strength of the Lord to carry it out. I have in my notes, the evil of Nineveh was real. Their sins against God and God's creation was real. They did all that they wanted, and all that we were learning in, why are people so crazy? The Ninevites were. Nineveh was a wicked, imperialistic, and deceitful metropolis with an arrogant and unscrupulous lust for power and domination manifested in merciless warmongering. In addition to its military exploits, Nineveh was condemned for its ruthless trade practices and insatiable materialism. The book of Jonah really is a story about the mercy and the love of God. From my study Bible, it says Jonah, along with many of his countrymen, had responded with national pride and ethnic particularism that blinded him to the grand scope of God's grace. Jonah was to learn, along with the nation, that Israel did not have a monopoly on the redemptive love of God. The story affirms the word of Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Praise God, it wasn't just for the Jewish nation. It was for Gentiles also. But we don't get to determine how wicked a person is or isn't to be saved. None of us are doing as much evil as we could, but no, we are evil at our core. We were redeemed. Do not forget the grace extended to you. Jonah was called to preach to one of the most pagan nations in the world, R.C. Sproul says, and call it to repentance. Could we have fulfilled the task that Jonah did? Like I said, we can barely muster prayers for presidents or government officials we don't like. We find it difficult to pray for wicked people who flaunt their lifestyle before us. That's part of what the LGBTQ accuse us of, that we're so hateful, and in some ways they are not wrong. Do we really want them saved? We seem to enjoy accusing them always of their sin. But are we praying? Are we loving our enemies? See, part of their problem is they say that we hate them. I wish I could say none of us hated them. That would not be true. But I will say they do not understand the love of God. They do not understand what God is calling us all to. They see a denial of one aspect of what they want to do in sin as saying that God does not love them at all. If he's called them, he loves them, but they can't carry that sin with them. But we can't carry our sin either. And we're not as vocal about that. Many times I think it's because we have sins we're comfortable with in the church. Sex outside of marriage, divorce without cause. There are, I think, two causes in the Bible for divorce, but we'll just take whatever we can to do what we want. There's lying, unfortunately. Right? There's gossiping in the church. Sometimes that's why people don't like prayer groups. Because sometimes a prayer group becomes a gossip fest. And that's not what it's supposed to be. People should be able to freely, openly share where they are and you pray for them. Could we have fulfilled that task? Could you be Jonah, my notes say, and take the powerful saving word of the Lord to a wicked nation like the Assyrians who relished it? Their horses could walk through the blood like river. They want to impale people. Could you take the word to a wicked nation or a wicked person, knowing that God would pardon them for the evils they committed against you, against your family, against your little plant? In the end, Nahum's prophecy was about 20 years before the final fall of the Assyrians in the city of Nineveh. In my notes, I have, within a few years of Nahum's prophecy against Nineveh, the greatest city in the world at the time fell. Later, both Alexander the Great and Napoleon would camp there, but they would have no idea the city even existed. The repentance of that city, though, and that people at that time was real. It just did not last hundreds and hundreds of generations. However, it doesn't change, like I said in my notes, it doesn't change. God forgave that king at the time and that people in that particular generation. And again, we know it's true because, again, in Matthew 12:41, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah's here." He truly saved that particular people in Nineveh at that time and that king. They were genuinely forgiven and they were genuine enemies. Now, I want to share with you an earthly versus heavenly perspective. If we deal with this history as just being between Jonah and the wicked city of Nineveh, we will miss something. We know from the word of God that eventually the Assyrians will take over Israel as a judgment against them. Israel had fallen into a state of social, moral, and religious decay before the capital of Israel, Samaria, was captured. Now, do you think that God would preach a word to the Ninevites, a pagan city and a thoroughly pagan nation, and call them to repentance with a plan to extend grace and mercy without having done it first to his covenant people? The earthly perspective is Jonah's taking a saving word to his enemies who don't deserve God's salvation. That's foolish to think anyway, but that's an earthly perspective. But the heavenly perspective is the repentance of the Ninevites opened the opportunity for Israel to repent themselves. The effective work of the word brought a chance to Israel because the Assyrians up to this point were warmongers. They were self-proclaimed warmongers. They were violent. They were evil at the time, and they would have swallowed up Israel. What am I saying? The salvation of such a wicked people served more than just their redemption. It was part of God's greater plan. Isn't that amazing? That because he saved that particular people at that particular time, he gave a window to his covenant people to repent, to turn from their evil ways and be saved from the wrath of God. They didn't take it, but it was offered. Earthly versus heavenly. We are commanded to pray for our enemies. Matthew 5:43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is not easy. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 12:20 through 21 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is not easy, though. Don't misunderstand me. I had a hard time during that presidency, too. I'm not going to lie. I did. But I had to search my heart, though. If we want to increase in faithfulness, if we want to serve the Lord better, we want to keep all his commandments. Even those that are very, very difficult. If Jonah, my notes say, had just trusted the wisdom of God, which the word says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, Jonah would have saved himself fruitless anger, frustration, and time in the belly of the great fish. As one commenter said, thus, in general, the doctrine of free grace is frequently said to encourage men in sin, but we are not to modify the freeness of God's mercy on the pretense of taking care of the glory of God and the maintenance of his law. This was substantially Jonah's sin, the sin of pretending to be more careful of God's glory and more qualified to advance it than God himself. In the case of Jonah, he didn't feel that God should extend his mercy to the wicked city of Nineveh, most likely because they are great enemies to his own nation, which we've described, perhaps because of the great evil they had committed, which we've described. He felt that in the light of what the Assyrians had done to Israel, that God was making a mistake. And let that be a warning to us. We do not know who God may extend his mercy to, and let us never get in the way of it. As one commenter asked, is there anything in which I am like Jonah, unreconciled to the will of God? Let me beware God's purpose, though unwelcome to me, it is very dear to him. It is after the counsel of his own will. It is according to the good pleasure of his will. And I must, if I am a child of God, be constrained to feel that it is so, and constrained to sympathize with him and acquiesce. In other words, yes, Lord, yes. Many of us found it so difficult to pray for Trump. And now that he's no longer in office, he is far from our minds again. We found it hard to take Kanye West's conversion seriously. And I don't think any of us are overwhelmed with the desire that his conversion be genuine right now. We don't care. He isn't our little plant. And we think, well, the Lord said in his word how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. But what did he follow it with in Luke 18:27? But what is impossible with man is possible with God.
Amen.
And as I mentioned throughout this talk, the vehicle of prayer is what I mentioned. But let us not overlook that sometimes the Lord will call us to physically take the word of God to our enemies. He may call you to be a Jonah. It won't feel good. Don't you go to Tarshish. That's when you go on extra prayer, right? That's when you want to, if there's something you want to do. It's funny, sometimes in prayer, I don't know if it happens to you, I'll just come clean, right? If it's something I want to do and I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, I'm on that, right? It's yes, yes for that new job, yes for that car. You say, go preach it to Trump. Go to the skinheads. Go to the LGBTQ meeting. Preach the gospel. I'm like, I want to make sure that's of the Lord. Am I wrong? You want to pray extra hard then make sure, you know, because now we're talking about our enemies. We want to make sure, sure. Maybe I'll just pray quietly for a week. I'll do a 7-day prayer. No. Obedience. Obedience. R.C. Sproul said this, it is not right for us to care more about things than people, to care more about our own comfort than the redemption of one lost soul. He went on to say, Jonah represents us who are commanded to love the Lord, love our neighbors, love our enemies. But Jonah was not prepared to love his enemies. He could not delight in the salvation of his enemies, and he became more concerned with his own comfort than the eternal rest of human beings. Our enemies are real. They are truly against us. They may truly want your life, but let us be obedient to the Lord and not to our own flesh. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the strength of the Holy Spirit. We confess to you freely and openly that without Holy Spirit, without the guidance of your word, we will not be brave enough to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies, to walk before them, to do good to them as you commanded. We need your strength to do so. And so we ask you right now to let your word take root in our heart. Let us learn what you would have us to learn from the book of Jonah. Let us not be like Jonah, but let us be pleasing to you in every way. And wherever you send us, whatever you command us to do, we do it with a yes and with an amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll get ready for offering.